Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing to be able to set aside an evening to come together in this way and to study your word. We pray that you will be with us because no one else can make your word clear to us except you yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can give us ears to hear and a heart to understand, and we pray that will happen tonight and that we'll leave here better than when we came here, and with more knowledge than when we came, and with a greater desire to know you and walk with you than when we came here tonight. Please be with us, we ask. We're not unaware of all the things that people, the burdens people are carrying, and the issues at home, and the decisions that have got to be made. But just for this period, will you please help us to focus on your word? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now in chapter 9, we come back to this Saul of Tarsus. This person must have been very hard-hearted to be able to stand there and watch Stephen being stoned to death. Have you ever imagined in your mind standing and watching a person being stoned to death? But the point is, Saul could stand by and watch it happen. So what kind of a heart do you think this guy's got? What kind of a nature has he got that can watch something like this happen? I mean, you've got to be pretty hard-hearted. You've got to be a pretty tough guy, pretty impervious to life, to be able to watch somebody being killed in that way. So now we come back to him again, because now we've been introduced to him, and we've been told what a hard guy he is, and now we come back to him in chapter 9, and now we discover that there's someone far tougher than Saul of Tarsus in the world. All right, so here it is, chapter 9 of Acts. And it says in verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is, this new way, the way of the gospel, who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Now this is truly an amazing story. And one of the problems that we've got to safeguard ourselves against is thinking that the stories that are related to us in the Bible are somehow just myths or fairy tales, folk stories, folklore. It's not. These are actually historical stories. These are things that really happened. They were witnessed by eyewitnesses who were able to put them together, and particularly Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, the disciple. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples that became one of the disciples afterwards. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, who was a doctor, which means that he would have been scientifically trained as far as possible in that day, in that age. He was very careful to collate all the facts. It was, he tells us that at the beginning of his Gospel, he's writing for the sake of a friend who wants to know the truth. So he tells him how he took a great deal of trouble to get all the facts together. And when he writes the book of Acts, so he wrote 2 books of the New Testament, Luke and Acts. He goes on to say, and I've collected all this material as well, and everything has been checked, and there are people alive today who can testify to these things. And so what we're dealing with here is an actual historical event that took place, which, if it is true, is a real obstacle to people who don't believe the gospel, because it's very hard to explain the life of the Apostle Paul if he really existed and if what is said about him is true. It's very hard to explain the big change in him. It's very hard to explain Paul at all if you have to accept that it's all historical, because you've got to take account as to this great change that took place in this hard-hearted man. All right, so now the first thing I want to remind you about is that the story does not start in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. We'll take time getting into Acts chapter 9 because we're going to get to do some a little bit of doctrinal background here. The story actually starts long before then. The story starts way back in eternity. Now, it is Paul himself who tells us in his later letters, he wrote a lot of the New Testament, and it's Paul himself who tells us in the book of Galatians, and in chapter 1, he tells us this. He says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." So here's this great apostle. He's now called Paul. Then he was Saul. And what was the difference? The one was Greek and the other was Hebrew. That's what the difference was. So as Saul of Tarsus, he was this rabbi. He tells us in Philippians 3 that he was amongst the top scholars of his day, and he studied at the feet of the top scholars of his day. And in terms of being religious, very few people could outdo him in keeping the law and doing all the things that were needed to do. And when he heard about this new threat to Judaism, he was filled with a deep hatred. He was filled with a deep opposition and filled with a kind of a real deep resistance to this new thing facing the religion that he had given his life to. Now, what Paul tells us in Galatians is that although that is what he was like in life, nevertheless, God set him apart when he was born from his mother's womb. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16, "From my mother's womb," says the apostle Paul then. And here is Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 8 is on his way to Damascus because he's heard there's Christians there and he's got papers from all the authorities. He's going to go with all the temple police and he's going to go and arrest them and put them in jail. They're going to be persecuted or killed or whatever the authorities think is the right thing to do against these heretics. And he doesn't understand at this point in time that he was set apart from his mother's womb for something else. As far as he was concerned, he was going to be the great purger and get rid of all of these heretics out of the Jewish faith and out of the Jewish quarters, and he was going to get rid of them. So he was the great policeman who was going to go and do all of this. And so he does not understand that way back in eternity, God had planned something else for him. I want to say to you today that this is the way you should think about yourself and I should think about myself. Because what we are tempted to do today is to think about ourselves in terms of our current present day circumstances. That's how we define ourselves. So we think about ourselves about the way things are now and about the difficulties we are facing. And we forget that the God who created the universe, the God who is behind everything that is known, the only true, eternal, and immortal God, had us in his hearts and had planned for us what he was going to do with us the same time that he created the world. It was already done. So your life is not a strange, you're not random, and I'm not random. We're not just strangers to God. And the things that happen to us are not random things that happen to us. So here is Saul of Tarsus, hated by a lot of people, admired by others who were legalistic like he was. And he was set apart from his mother's womb. And you have to realize that like Saul, you were known and planned for and loved by God before you even came to Christ. How do I know that? Well, In the book of Romans, which is the next book after the book of Acts, there's that very famous verse, a very famous statement in Romans chapter 8, which all of us should try our best to read as often as we can. In Romans 8 it says, in verse 28 of Romans 8, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Now it's the same apostle, Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, now is the apostle. He's writing these words. The same guy who was putting people in jail is now so transformed, he's writing these words. And what is he saying? He's saying this: "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God hasn't worked, does not work everything to the good for just anybody. So it's no good you going to your friend who's in trouble and just saying to them arbitrarily, "God works everything for good." That's not the right thing to say. Because the scripture says that God only works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you don't love him, then your future and whatever destiny God has planned for you is entirely different. But if you love him, then everything will turn out for good. This is the same Saul or Paul who is writing. And so he says this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Now, I need to take a moment just to go through that with you and to explain that to you, because you need to know what's happening to Saul of Tarsus if you're going to follow through with the story of his conversion and what happens to him later on in the book of Acts. So what Saul, now Paul, writing this, what he's saying is this: that long before the world was created, you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you were foreknown. Now, to be foreknown does not mean that God knew beforehand. That is true. God does know everything beforehand. But the word foreknew is a word of intimate relationships. And what Paul is saying is that God, in his mind, in his heart, in his purposes, had already entered into a relationship of love with you before the world was even created, before your grandparents were created, before any of our ancestors were on the earth, long, long before all of the history that we know about ever happened. We were already known in heaven, and our names were written on God's heart. That's what it means to be foreknown. It means to be loved beforehand. That's what it means to be. And long before the world was created, long before you came along, or your fathers came along, or your father's fathers came along, long before your ancestors or grandparents or great-great-great-great-grandparents came along, God already had you written in his heart, because he's the great God of the universe. So Saul of Tarsus was already loved by God long before the world began. Of course, he didn't know it. He didn't understand it. And especially when he was about to go and arrest some Christians again and arrest the Christians, he didn't know all these things. All these things came to him after he became a Christian. And so he says that for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So what does that mean? Well, if God foreknew you, if God loved you beforehand, then God would see to it in his greatness and his sovereignty that when you eventually come along in the history of the world, that everything about you would conform to his plans, So you would have the father you had, no matter how good or bad he was. You would have the mother you had, no matter how good or bad she is. You would have the home you had, no matter what kind of home it was. You would have had the friends you had. You would have had all those influences upon you, some very bad influences, some good influences. Everything about you was all planned by God, and that is what we call predestination. God predestinated everything about you. I think I said this once before here, but let me just say it again. We do this all the time as human beings. We predestinate all the time. And let me explain that to you. When a young couple decide to get married, it isn't long, usually. I know there's changes today, but usually it isn't long before they decide to have a family, right? Now, no one is pressurizing them to have a family. No one's saying to them, you've got to have a family. If you don't have a family, you'll go to jail and blah, blah, blah. Maybe they do in some countries, but I'm not talking about that. So they decide that they're now going to have a family. And so she becomes pregnant, and soon they're feeling the baby kick, and they discover it's a boy or a girl. And long before the baby is born, they already love that child. That child is foreknown. You see? They love that child. That's why if anything happens to her, if she falls or she has an accident, she wants to know, is the baby all right? Is the baby all right? Right? Because she loves the child, and the father loves the child, or he should anyway. He loves the child. And so the child is foreknown and loved by God before time. Now, when they know that the baby is coming, now they begin to predestinate. They predestinate where the baby is going to sleep. They buy a little cot or something for the baby. They decide what color the bedroom is going to be. They decide what kind of clothes the baby is going to wear. They decide whether the baby is going to go to school or not go to school. They decide what doctor is going to deliver the baby. What is that? That is predestination. That's what it is. It is you making plans for some helpless child who cannot make plans for itself. Do you see? That's exactly what God does for us spiritually. And here God is working in the mind and in the heart and in the soul of this man who becomes known as the Apostle Paul, but at this point he's still Saul of Tarsus. And what does God allow him to do? Well, first of all, God allows him to become super, super educated, because the great apostle who was going to write most of the New Testament needed to be educated. He needed to be able to have the gospel and its doctrines formulated in such a way to withstand the test 2,000 years, right? So, first of all, God allows him to be educated. But God's got his hand on him all the way. And then God makes him an expert in all the Jewish laws and all the Jewish systems, because when the gospel finally comes, it's going to be an actual huge fight to break away from Judaism for the Christians. It's going to be a big problem. So it's important that somebody's got to be able to understand it all, you see. And then God predestinates that Saul of Tarsus comes across the persecution of Stephen and looks after the clothes, because that reveals later, not just at this point, at the point that happened, but later on we read, it revealed to Saul of Tarsus how hard and wicked his heart was, and also showed him how important the gospel was, that people were willing to lay down their lives for it all. All of that was happening to Saul. He didn't know it was part of God's preparation for a great moment that would come to him. And this is the way he describes it in this Romans chapter 8. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. What did he predestinate them to? To be conformed to the likeness of his son. What does that mean? That means that when God predestinated you, when the moment of history comes about, when you were going to make your appearance on this planet, and God was going to work in your life so that you became a Christian. You become a Christian for a purpose. What is that purpose? Oh, you may think the purpose is to win thousands of people to Jesus. No. The purpose is to be like a Billy Graham or some great preacher. No. The purpose is to be some great person of prayer who will go to the mountaintop and spend 40 days and 40 nights there. No. It's none of those things. The purpose is that you will become like Jesus. You will be conformed, it says here, you will be conformed to the likeness of his son. So that when people talk to you, when you live with your family, when you meet your friends, when you are working, and in all of life, people will know there's something different about you. And they will be able to say, that person there, that man, that woman, they know God. You are being conformed to be like Jesus. Was Jesus loved by everybody? No, he wasn't. Was he loved by many? Yes, he was. Was he appreciated by everybody? No, he wasn't. Did they all rush to save his life? No, they didn't. They left him and deserted him. Still, he became the savior of the world. And God says, I want you to be like my son. And that is why I predestinated you to become part of my family. So, says Paul, for those God foreknew, that God loved in the past, he predestined, he planned everything, so that you would be conformed to the likeness of his son, so that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. You would become like Jesus, and your witness would be followed by others who would also become believers, so that in heaven one day we'll look at our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and see that he is the firstborn among many brothers. Just like in your families, you get the firstborn among 6 children or 7 children, right? Or 3 children or 4 children. You get the firstborn. Spiritually, Jesus is the firstborn of millions who will meet in heaven. And God wants us to be like him, so that when he comes, it says in John, 1 John chapter 3, when he comes, we shall be like him. We'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Saul doesn't know that all this is planned for him. He is just getting on with, he's filled with hatred, and he's getting on with his job of now trying to get hold of these Christians, and he's on the way to the city of Damascus, and which is in Syria today, and he is going to take these Christians and he's going to get them into jail. But look what it says here in Romans chapter 8. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those that he predestined, it's all very well to predestine. It's all very well for God to say, I predestined you to be mine, but how do I know that? How do I know that I've been predestined? Well, it says, those he predestined, he also called. And here's the great thing. To be called is when God's predestinating purposes, to be called is when God's love of you before the world was created now enters into time, and into your space, and into your experience. So there comes a moment in time when you are called to be a follower of this Jesus, who is the Son of God. Now that call is a very specific call, but don't think it all happens in one go. It may do, like for Saul of Tarsus, but it may not. It may take time. You may have to listen to the gospel or the word of the gospel or meet people or have several chats before the penny all drops and all the pieces fall together for you. The call may come in different ways. You may be reading a book or listening to a sermon or listening to Christian music or just thinking about your own circumstances. Or you just don't know how. But the call is God saying to you, now is the time for me to get involved with you and your life. Now is the time when you will know that I've loved you from before the world was created. Now is the time when you will know that everything that's ever happened to you has been predestined by me. It's all been predestined by me. It's been sorted out by me to prepare you for the moment when I will meet with you and you will say to me, yes, Lord. Now is the time for that. And so says the Apostle Paul, this is what is true of all Christians. We've been loved before time. We've been predestined. We've been to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And now we have been called. And we see and hear and understand the gospel in such a way that we say, Lord, I can't turn away from this. This is truth. This is truth. I can't listen to all the junk that people are talking about out there in the world. I can't listen to all these strange things and these funny books that people give me to read and all the strange stuff that comes on my phone. I haven't got time for that. I now see that everything that you have ever planned is focused by what your son did on the cross for me. And there's that thing in your heart that you can't explain that says yes to that. Yes. To that, yes, to that, you see. And so it says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Now, my friends, I cannot tonight explain to you sufficiently, or even if I had 1,000 nights, how important this idea of being justified and what it means. But let me tell you this, that when you were born into this world, you were not justified. You were condemned. The opposite of justification is condemnation. If you go to a law court today, you go to the law court, you take someone to court because they have wronged you. That person goes to court and they answer your affidavits because they want to be justified by the courts. You see? And if the courts justify them, the courts declare them not guilty. If the courts don't justify them, then they lose the case and they pay the penalty. When it says that those whom God called, he justified, it means that he has already taken you into his great law court. He's already taken you there. You've already been in his mind, in his heart. You have already been at the day of judgment. And all the sins you've committed and I've committed, and all the wrong things we've thought, and all the things we've done, all the things we regret, all the things that we fear, all the things we wish we hadn't done, all those things have been raised against us there at the judgment. And every one of them has said, guilty, 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 guilty. And then out of the shadows comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Father, before you pronounce them guilty, I want to show you something. And he holds up his hands. And there they see the nail prints in the Father's hands. And when the Father sees the nail prints in the hands of his Son, he says about you, me, not guilty, justified. And so I walk out of that law court, I'm justified. I never, never have to face judgment again. Never. And now all the stuff that goes on today in churches, all the dancing and the prancing and the prophets and all these other fancy people with fancy titles and all shouting at you and wanting your money and all the singing that goes on and the dancing and the spirit that goes, all that kind of stuff. All that stuff fades away. Why do I need that? I have been justified by the Creator of the universe because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. And that was planned for me way back in eternity before the world was created. He foreknew me. He loved me before time. And so he brought me. He's already sorted out my sins, and he brings me to that point where he calls me. He says, you see what I've done for you? I've already sorted out all your sins. You don't have to go to judgment anymore. And so it says, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he He also justified. So when, as you sit here tonight, when you go home tonight, if you're a true Christian, you don't go home full of guilt. You don't go home feeling, oh, what must I do now? You know, I made such a mistake yesterday, and how am I going to put that right, and all that sort of stuff. We sometimes torture ourselves with false guilt. The devil loves us to live with false guilt. We have been rescued from that by the Lord Jesus. And then it says, and those he justified, he also glorified. Now Paul is looking to the future, and he sees the day when the Lord Jesus will come in all of his greatness and his glory. And you and me, those of us who put our trust in this Jesus, will be glorified with him. So our end result is to be glorified. Now, just as I end, let me just come back again to Acts chapter 9 and to verse 1. And it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And what have you got here? You've got this man filled with hatred and murder in his heart, filled with darkness, filled with rage, filled with the desire to revenge his religion. That's what religion always does. Religion says, I'm going to revenge myself upon you. He's filled with all of this. He's going to go and sort those Christians out. But he doesn't know that he already in heaven has been dealt with by God. And now the moment is coming, now, when he's going to be called. And all that God has done for him is going to become real in his life. And from Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, he's going to become Paul the Apostle, the great leader of the church. But if you want to know what the next step is, you've got to come back next week. I'll close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of Saul of Tarsus. How impossible to understand your word unless we understand what you were doing with him. And how you revealed to him what it was all about so that he could reveal it to us. And we pray that you'll give us a mind to understand that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of us. It's of the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you entered our lives and gave us the call and brought us to Christ. We pray that we may learn to value him and love him and live for him every day. And please help us with the struggles we have every day, because in spite of what we've said tonight, our friends have reminded us here this evening that there are daily things that we've got to struggle with. And all those things are true. And we pray that you'll help us with it all and to remember day by day who it is that we truly belong to. So send us away with your blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.